take what is given today, an offering made acceptable by Jesus Christ that will help in establishing your word in this place and in regions beyond. For that is what is needed today. The truth in all of its facets, in all of its categories, that comes in and dismantles the lie and the lies that have attached themselves to almost every aspect of life and everything that we see and hear and read today. Unless you hear and see and read the Word of God, it's the only answer, the only antidote to this infection that has probably never been more invasive than it is now. So we ask you, Father, that more and more your word would expose that in our lives and in the lives of others, and that they would come to know Jesus Christ by the glorious gospel, and that these offerings would be used for that purpose, as only you can do it. And as you always do, in wonderful ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I come to you, the garden alone. Is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells
Thank you, Vicki. That's, by the way, that's my mother's favorite hymn. Love it. Love my mother. Good morning. It's nice to be back. Thank you, Greg, for the wonderful job that you did on Sunday at very short notice. I think that was the shortest notice of all, wasn't it? Yeah. And thank you, Ty, for your messages on Tuesday. They're very encouraging. I got some wonderful comments from people that I didn't expect. And they said, that Ty, he's really something, isn't he? I think he used 50 verses. I said, 52. Wonderful stuff. Anyway, it's Sunday, September 3rd. September 3rd. Which means, do we have Judy sing, Brad? We'll just take a quick look at her before we look at our fish, our ichthys. It's all right. We're fine. That Judy, she's hiding from us. Now, look, you can see her right here. Yeah, we'll just do. There she is. It's all right. We're fine. It doesn't matter. Just leave that. That's good. Anyway, everybody knows. All you ladies are coming, right? Everybody? I know Vicki's mother has to come because she's Vicki's mother and Judy's friend. And so does Teresa have to come because she loves the Word of God, Deborah and Samara, everybody else. And the men. Ty will be there. Scott will be there. Dan will be there. Who else? Frank will be there. Probably the Hungry Boys will be there for pizza and wings. We just do that so that the ladies have a ride. Because most of them don't drive. We don't let our ladies get driver's license. I'm kidding. They're wonderful, wonderful ladies. They are dear ladies who are elect. And this year's seminar, starting this Thursday, 7:30, here at the building, 7th, 14th, 21st, and 28th of September, Thursday nights, promises to be exceptional this year as Judy brings about her messages in her series entitled The Woman with the Mind of Christ. Wouldn't that be something? If more women, even Christian women, really did have the mind of Christ, the Word of God residing and circulating in their soul's stream of consciousness, flushing out all that is false and useless and harmful for that which is useful and harmless and even divinely empowered truth that changes the lives of women, husbands, and children in families. It's the answer for the problem of dysfunctional families in our nation today, among other things, but mainly that's the case. So anyway, that's it. That's for our ladies' study. Please come. Please plan to attend. And so we'll start with our message. Romans, verse by verse, is our present series. I've entitled the message today, Wrath, Discipline, and Pruning. Wrath, the wrath of God, discipline of God, and the pruning of God. Three concepts that involve pain. Some pain. Some suffering. And all of it, redemptive suffering. Even wrath, redemptive suffering. It's the last remaining measure that God uses to get people to stop, drop, and roll. It's Sunday, September 3rd, 2023. Now we have our diagram here on the screens. Does anybody know anything about it? I sent this to you this week, and I said, meditate on this and look into it and see what you think. It's ichthys. You know what ichthys means in the Greek? Anybody know? Fish. It's the word fish. It's a fish. Do you ever see the symbol on somebody's car or on some Christian thing? They have the fish. The fish is the symbol. Well, it's an acronym. I, or IOTA, for Jesus, Jesus, stands for Jesus. He, which is X in the Greek, for Christos, Christ. Theta, that's the letter, T-H, pronounced T-H, theta, for Theu, which means of God. And then Y or U, which is Epsilon, for Huios. You have to know a little bit about Greek to see why it would be Huios, why it would be U or Y. Huios, which means sun. And Sigma, S, in the Greek, which is for Soter, which is Savior. Therefore, Ichthys, the acronym, is Jesus Christ, Son of God, our Savior. Wow, I like that. So guess what I did? I bought a fish and put it on my car. I don't think I ever really understood what it was, but I like it a lot. It was used down through the ages to identify believers without inviting unnecessary persecution in the Roman Empire and afterwards, down to this present day. So we have the ichthys. It's Christ. Is he a fish? No, he's not a fish. But I remember when he took two fishes and fed 5,000 people, many of whom were saved by that miracle regarding or involving fish and many other things as well. As the disciples were out fishing, went fishing to resume some kind of normalcy in their lives after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that great ordeal, traumatic ordeal. They went fishing, and Jesus, they saw Jesus on the shore. They didn't know it was Jesus at first. John knew it because he was the one who was intimately acquainted with Jesus. He said, it's Jesus! And the other ones go, oh yeah, it is. And they all came in. They were fishing. He said, cast your nets on the other side. They fished all night and caught nothing. Cast your nets on the other side. And they did, and they caught and brought to shore 153 fish. Who knows what that means, that 153 fish? Anybody? Liar, you don't know. Nobody knows. That's the first question I'm asking the Lord when I appear in his presence. What was the 150? What's the significance of 153? And he'll have this magnificent answer. And it'll blow you away. You'll fall on your face and weep tears of joy. And just in the excitement of knowing the wonderful meaning of something that has always eluded mankind, even believers on earth. So, that's all I have to say about ichthys. Turn to Romans 1:18. Say, what does that have to do with anything? Nothing, really. Just magnifies the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And makes my ribs feel better. Romans 1:18. For the wrath, orge, that is the severe measures that God unleashes against those who are arrogant. He makes war against the arrogant. And will, in the end, because they leave him no choice, destroy them. Send them to the place that was never intended for them, never intended for man, the place created for the devil and his angels, whom they foolishly decided to side with, instead of siding with Christ, who is the truth personified. You won't find that fish on their car. Oh yes, they have. What is that thing they do with evolution? Yeah, they have the fish walking. Yes, because he walked out of the water. The fish walked out of the water and sprouted legs. Yeah. With Darwin, the Darwinism. Anyway, we don't care about that. It's stupid. But anyway, the wrath of God is apocalypto, unveiled or revealed from heaven, source of all truth, heaven, against all asabaya, ungodliness, and unrighteousness of men. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the unsaved. They're the ones who are ungodly and unrighteous. For all believers in Christ are now considered to be godly and righteous, not ungodly and unrighteous. Take away the A, which is the negative particle, and we have eusebia, that means those who are godly, and those who are dikaios instead of adikaios, which is ungodly. They are dikaios, which is godly. The godly and the righteous. Then he says in verse 19, he says, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That means they deny it for themselves and hide it from anyone else that might see it or accept it. Verse 19, because that which is known about God, that which is known about God by all, is what he's saying, is evident to them, evident within them, for God made it evident to them. So don't worry about saying something about God to people. It's been made, his existence has been made evident to all of them. It's been revealed to them from an early age in an enlightened society like ours. Which is questionable whether it's enlightened or not. It's a different kind of darkness. But don't worry about saying anything to them. They've all been introduced. As a matter of fact, they've all been programmed with eternity in Ecclesiastes 3:11. We'll see that later. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. Within their own bodies it's evident. The witness of the body and the soul of man. Programmed with the knowledge of God's existence at a fundamental level, regardless, but making them all responsible, as we'll see. He says, for God made it evident to them in several ways. We talked about seven manifest declarations of God. We're not going to rehearse that again today. You have that in your notes. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made or created. And I love this statement. So that they, all of them, are without excuse. Wrath is reserved exclusively for the enemies of God, not for his friends. You cannot come under God's wrath as a believer in Jesus Christ. That wrath is past. Judgment is past. In John 5:24, it's gone forever. In Romans 8:1, unless you don't know Romans 8:1, I had to talk with somebody this week and they said, oh, I feel so condemned. I said, don't you know Romans 8:1? Come on. I feel so condemned. Well, the liar got to you. Who is he that condemns? Is it God? No, he justified you. Is it Christ? No, he died for you. Then who is it? And who can lay any charge to the account of God's elect? Nobody. So, wrath is reserved exclusively for the enemies of God, not for his friends, not for anyone who believes in Christ. Or don't you know what Romans 8:1 says? There is therefore now, And from this point forward, from when this was written, no possibility, no, not one thread, shred, or stitch of condemnation, judgment, orge, wrath, for those who are in Christ Jesus. But you don't get away with anything. No one gets away with anything. Nonetheless, no one gets away with anything. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. Please have that tattooed. Let's see, where can you see it best? On your right arm. Have a tattoo. If you're going to get a tattoo, get that one tattooed on there. That'll be great conversation piece. Don't you think? There's therefore now no condemnation. Who knows that verse? Who knows what that one means? Could it actually mean what it says and say what it means? Yes, it can and does. I assure you. So the word here for condemnation is katakrima, which means a damnatory sentence, conviction and sentence, or condemnation. There's therefore now no condemnation, no damnatory sentence, for those who are in Christ Jesus. So this is either true or it isn't. And it's true. Because it's the Word of God. From God who cannot lie. From Jesus who is the truth. The way, the truth, and the life. Here's another one from your favorite gospel. The Gospel of John. Jesus is speaking and it is recorded with red letters, because it's his word, from a golden fish. I'll tell you about that later. John 5:24. Most assuredly, those who listen, this is from the NLT translation, most assuredly, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. How simple is that? How universal is that? It is. They will never be condemned for their sins. How about that? Is that true? Somebody's missed something somewhere. But they have already, already, the moment they believe in Christ, passed from death into life. From the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Speaking of the end and the coming of Christ, listen to what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:4. But you, brethren, are not in the darkness, and that the day would overtake you like a thief. See, what happened was somebody sent a letter in Paul's, with Paul's signature on it, or a forged signature, saying that the end had already come and they'd been left behind, which is not so. So he says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light, sons of day. We are not of night or of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do. You can do that, you know. But let us be alert and sober. For those and sober. And those who get drunk. Oh, excuse me. I said it again, didn't I? It says, all sons of day and night, we're not in the night or darkness, so then let us sleep, not as others do, let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep, my wife always says, why do you always harp on drinking? Because it ruins people's lives. It's just a symptom of a much deeper problem, but it ruins your life. So put it away. You don't need that. It clouds your judgment. And it leads you down a dark path. And who knows? You might even kill yourself or somebody else. It happens every day. You can avoid that. So anyway, for those who sleep, do their sleeping at night. And those who get drunk at night. My dad said, nothing good ever happens after midnight. And boy, was he right about that. Unless you're working, unless you work the night shift. Then it's not so good either. But since we're of the day, let us be sober. Oh, he said it again, dang it. Having put on the breastplate of faith, put on the breastplate of faith and love. If you're a pastor, you can't drink at all. And if you're a deacon, you shouldn't. And if you're a Christian, you should maybe do it very, very carefully and selectively in certain circumstances or situations. If you like the taste of it, which few people do. Only the first one tastes bad anyway. After that, they all taste good. I speak as one who knows very well how that works. Anyway, so, he says, but since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath. There's wrath again. Only for his enemies. Only for the Asabais. Only for the Adikais, the ungodly and the unrighteous. But for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we're awake or asleep, you could be awake and you can be asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. That's a great verse. God's not destined us for wrath. All believers suffering. It's not wrath, but it falls into one of three categories. Number one, self-induced misery from self-inflicted wounds, bad decisions, which include suffering and being buffeted for one's own faults, for your own things, the things that you do. They're all programmed with negative consequences. The natural negative consequences of wrongdoing. Philippians 3:18 can be really bad. Like, many who walk, many believers who walk, of whom I told you, and now tell you, even weeping. It's sad. It's very sad. The Apostle Paul was weeping. Those who believed in Christ, and yet reverted to the old lascivious ways. And instead of sanctification through the Word and the Spirit. As though they walk, as though they're not, but as though they were, enemies of the cross of Christ. In their case, the end of their life on earth will be destruction. Not in eternity, because there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, but in time, destruction, whose God is their fleshly desires, lust, or appetites. We all can understand what that means. Yes, you want to do things. Yes, you have the desire to do things that are not good for you or that the Bible forbids, and for good reason. You want to. But you learn that you can't because the cost is too great. There's much better reason for not doing them than for doing them. And that's what it takes to break addiction. You have to have a far greater reason for not doing it anymore than for doing it as you used to. That's a secret. You got to find that. You have to go and lay before the Lord and cry out to him, help me! Save me! He'll give you the ability to do that. Have you seen it happen in someone's life? I have. People in this room. Oh, thank you, Lord. It's great. Some of them even raise up to preach the Word of God with great power and insight. I'm not telling you who that would be, but I'm impressed with the Lord, by the Lord. Anyway, See, the thing is, when you get the Word of God and you live on the Word of God every single day, you have all of this stuff going on. Do you have that overhead on the stream of consciousness? I'll just show it briefly. There's a lot going on, and it occupies your soul. This is so colorful. Yeah, baby. Woo! Did you know you have one of these inside you? That big Z there is the nous, as you see underneath there on the left side, and then you have what's called the cardia on the right side. That's the right left side of the conscious mind. The nous, where you acquire and retain truth, facts, and the cardia, where the truth is available for application in life and motivation and application in life. That's what the cardia is. It's the right side. So you're either a left sider or a right sider, and you have to be a left sider and a right sider. A left sider first to take in the truth and mix faith with it, and then it goes through. You see where it says on the Z? It says Holy Spirit, Word of God into the human spirit, and then the automatic transfer of by the Holy Spirit of pneumatika, which is spiritual phenomena, into the epinosis. See epinosis there on the bottom? And that goes into the subconscious vat and washes it clean. So you're not carrying around unresolved guilt and wrong thoughts, wrong thinking that disturb your sleep, give you bad dreams and nightmares, and bad daydreams as well. And then becomes oida, which is something that you absolutely know that governs your life and time. It's real. It's reality. And then all the other areas there, how the word goes into the three chambers. The inner chamber, the gray, is faith. The next chamber is hope. And then the outer chamber is love. There's the three objectives of your Christian spiritual life, that which God does in the soul of a man. To fill and overflow from faith in word storage, categorical storage, frame of reference, conscience, memory center, momentum, and wisdom into hope in those same categories, and then love. So you're filled with the Word of God. And then down below, you have the gratitude gauge or the problem-solving devices, where you confess any known sin continuously. You walk in the light as He is in the light, in the love of Jesus. God's Son cleanses us from all unrighteousness. The filling of the Spirit, whereby you walk by means of the Spirit and can't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then faith rest, where you're not afraid, you're not worried, you're not anxious. You're trusting in God, claiming His promises. Grace orientation, or doctrine orientation, which means that you start to see everything through the Word of God. Think with God in categories. Grace orientation, knowing that everything that you have is a gift from God, and that He keeps on pouring His power into those who are otherwise powerless, that you could do nothing apart from Him. And then you have the personal sense of destiny, which means that you begin to know who you are in Christ, that you're beloved, that you're dearly loved, richly blessed, and highly favored by God all the days of your life. And that you're not the object of wrath, though you must go through discipline and pruning. Next, impersonal love for mankind. Impersonal love for mankind, or personal love for God. That's the next one. Love, that's the final group of problem-solving devices. It starts with personal love for God and becomes impersonal love for mankind, and then occupation with Christ, or sharing God's happiness and occupation with Christ. You have this. I've given this to you. Some of you still have carried around in your Bible. It would do yourself a favor if you looked at it and tried to understand what it says. It's too much. for one brief explanation. But we're done with that for now. So there you go. But my point is, when all of this in the stream of consciousness is going on, there's no time for bad behavior. You're occupied with things that are eternal. Not earthly. You're not earthly minded anymore, so that you're no heavenly good. You're so heavenly minded that earth doesn't even matter anymore. You're seated above, looking down on the earth, solving all of your problems. And there's lots of them. In this world, you will have trouble. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. How did he do it? By this. That's not something I made up, or Colonel Feen made up. That's the truth. And if you look at it and you study it, you'll see that it certainly is. It's all supported and all founded in the one source, which is the Word of God. So, when all that's going on, there's no room or time for bad behavior. Wrong thinking, wrongdoing, which in this case of the believer requires discipline. But rather being filled with the Word. Let the Word of Christ richly indwell your heart, Colossians 3:16, unto all wisdom and understanding and discernment. Let it happen. Do your soul a favor. The Word is tantamount, equivalent to being filled with the Spirit. Did you know that? If it wasn't, then the Word, if you didn't have the Word, then the Spirit would have nothing to work with in you. But He does by the Word of God. And unto the state, as far as God is concerned, of sinless perfection. In Ephesians 5:18, be continually filled with the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, walk in dependence upon the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So, that's all self-induced misery. Number two, for believers only, divine discipline. Divine discipline is in three categories: warning discipline, intensive discipline, and I hate to tell you, but can be also, in the end, as a last resort, dying discipline. Believers die early. They're dishonorably discharged from life when they go AWOL and there's no recovering them or returning them to their rightful place, seated together with Christ in heavenly places, hid with Christ in God. See, what's that mean? Go and learn what it means. Colossians 3:1-3. Divine discipline, warning discipline. That's when you're cut by the Word. That's why you go to church. So you don't have to go any further into the discipline of God. Cut by the Word. I hope something I say really bothers you today. Even offends you. Even makes you unfavorably disposed toward me. And then you'll realize it wasn't His Word, because here it is in the Word of God, so it must be, maybe my anger should be directed toward God. Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul. Those who said it. Originally. So, cut by the Word. If that's the case, there's still hope for you. You can recover in an instant. Just confess your sin. And forsake it. And immediately recover. Leave it behind. Forgetting all that lies behind, press on to that which lies ahead. The mark of the prize, the upward summons of God issued by Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:14. Then there is, after warning discipline, that's being cut by the Word, there's still hope for you, intensive discipline, that is the administration of pain, weakness. See, I have pain. I have weakness. I have sadness. Or I have sickness. Perhaps, not always. You'll see in a moment. Might be being pruned instead. Feels a lot the same, but you cannot pinpoint any real reason for God's discipline or any negative consequences for things that you've done or are doing. but he wants you to produce fruit. Intensive discipline, the administration of pain, weakness, sadness, and sickness, which means you'll have to suffer a bit. But it's been appointed unto all of us, all of us, all of us. What son is there that his father doesn't discipline? And if you're without discipline, you are the B word, an illegitimate child. And not a son, but we are sons of God, and he disciplines every son that he receives. Literally, he tenderizes them. Skins them alive with a whip. Did you ever get skinned alive with a whip or a belt? I guarantee you, in most instances, your dad didn't do that because he loved to hurt you. He did it because you needed it so bad, and he saw down the road what might happen to you if you remain arrogant instead of humble. And so it humbled you and helped you in the long run. But anyway, so that's intensive discipline, or you have to suffer a bit. And that's in Philippians somewhere and in 2 Timothy somewhere. It's been appointed unto us not only to believe, but to suffer for his sake. That's discipline. And then dying discipline. This is a subject most believers don't care to hear about, and they don't think it exists, but it does. 1 John 5:16, and elsewhere. And also in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'll show you that too, and in 2 Peter 2:20. So anyway, dying discipline, which means dishonorable discharge for those who are sheep, but revert to being or acting as though they were still the dogs that they used to be, or the pigs that they used to be. The dogs who return to their vomit, and sows having been washed, return to wallowing in the mire. That's 2 Peter 2:20. Listen to this carefully, because some of you still don't understand this or get this. Verse 20, 2 Peter 2:20. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world, now there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean they're not going to have consequences for their negative thinking and decisions and actions, because they will. For after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. What's that mean? They believed in him as God and Savior. They believed in Jesus as Lord and Savior. It says, by the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in the old ways and are once again overcome. The last state, the end of their life, is going to be really bad. It's worse for them than at first. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed down to them. What is the way of righteousness? How to live in the knowledge of the gift of righteousness, the Son of God's righteousness, Jesus Christ the righteous, living inside of you and expressing his life through you. And what is the holy commandment? Be filled with the Holy Spirit and be filled with Holy Scripture. I know you said that, Scott, so many times, but do you get it? I hope so. I'm here to repeat and repeat and repeat, repeat and repeat. We're sitting on the fence, and I think repeat fell off, and Pete's still there in many instances. But that's what it is. Be filled with the holy. Be holy. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Like Jesus was holy. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. John 3:34. From the day of his birth, he had the Spirit, metron, without limitation. And that's been given to us also. And be filled with the Holy Scripture. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. 4:4, Matthew and Luke. So, where was I? Oh, here I am, right here. Turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. And it has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to its vomit. Yum, yum. And a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. So, that's one instance. Likewise, for those who defect from grace so soon after salvation, Galatians 1:6, Paul says to the Galatians, I am amazed that you are so quickly defecting. Ouch, that hurt me. Deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ unto another gospel, a different gospel, one that's not good news. Galatians 5:3 says, I testify again to every man who receives circumcision, just a nick in the flesh, that would be a ritual work. And think God requires that, as the Judaizers taught, pushed, that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. And that will do you no good. You have been severed, experientially, from Christ. You were seeking to be justified by law. You have drifted off course from grace. Ekpepto. I think it's ek, away from grace. Or it could be parapepto. I'm not sure. What is it, Terry? Ek or para? Parapepto. Thank you very much. See, I have all my resources in here. Greek scholars and others. They know the Word of God. Anyway, so, you are seeking to be justified by law. You've fallen from grace. Then there's 2 Corinthians 6:1. Those who receive the grace of God in vain, that is reverting to a meaningless existence, devoid of truth. Grace and truth. Or those who frustrate the grace of God by attempting to keep the law, thinking the law will make you righteous, Galatians 2:21. Insulting the spirit of grace, Hebrews 10:29. Reverting to rituals, don't do it. Like circumcision, sacrifices, animal sacrifices, as they did in Hebrews. Or missing out or coming short of grace, allowing bitterness to enter the soul and defiling many people. In Hebrews 12:15, rather than rejoicing in the Lord and being extremely grateful. For these, all such as these, there will be sadness. It's discipline. Grieving the Holy Spirit. What happens when you grieve the Spirit? You become sad in your human spirit. Ephesians 4:30. Or you will experience frustration and impotence, not the kind you're thinking about, powerlessness. Quenching the Holy Spirit in quenching the Holy Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. And gratitude, I'm telling you, is far better, ensuring the full spectrum of happiness, regardless of your circumstances. If you're grateful, your circumstances don't even matter because you're overwhelmed with gratitude for all the wonderful things God's done and given. So, discipline in varying degrees is only administered when believers distance themselves from the Lord. So be careful. Now that you know this, you have to be careful. You have to be cautious and careful. Discipline of varying degrees is only administered when believers distance themselves from the Lord, that is, from His Word, and from the fellowship of the saints. It's all the same. If you go to a church that teaches the Word of God, and you're a member there, by choice, not by any type of paperwork. No paperwork involved. God knows if you belong here or not, so do you. Anyway, so, whereas was the case for the carnal Corinthians, going to church for the wrong reason. That's dangerous. I prayed about this morning. Resulting in sickness, weakness, and as a last resort, death. You say, really? Is it that important? I'm telling you, I'm here to tell you. Here's what Paul said to the Corinthians. in 11:29, 1 Corinthians 11:29. For he who eats and drinks, they came for communion. They came to have a dinner, a supper, a club supper, as they call it. That wasn't the communion service like you would think today, where you have a, where it's very solemn and serious, and you take the cup of wine and you drink it, which represents his blood, and eat a piece of bread, which represents the body of Christ. It represents his inner life and motivation, his sacrifice on the cross, so that you might become like him, not by transubstantiation, but because his word has transformed you. And you've been changed, metamorphosed by the renewing of your mind. That's why we don't do rituals here, because we are renewed and we have plenty to be renewed in. We have plenty of information to renew us in the spirit of our mind. Ephesians 4:23. But anyway, so here we go. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself. You say, what's judgment? Oh, catechrema. You'll see what that means. To himself, he clarifies. Everything's clarified in the Word of God, so you don't think that the believer comes under wrath. That this is wrath. This is not wrath. He says, he drinks judgment to himself if he does not discern the body rightly. What does that mean? That means he doesn't discern what the church is for, what the body of Christ is for. Is it to come together to have a party and to eat, drink, and socialize? No, it isn't. Remember that next time you tend to do that. That's not what it's for. Paul says, in case I'm delayed in coming to you, I'm writing to you so that you may know how you must conduct yourself in the church. The household of God. The pillar and ground of the truth. This is the pillar and ground of the truth, whether you accept that or not. And if you don't, go find a place that you think is authoritative and someone teaching and preaching who knows the Word of God and can help you. Because you need it really bad. And so do I. Anyway, I'm really serious about this. And you are too. Most of you are too. Anyway, and don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the bad habit of some, but do it more, much more, as you see the day approaching. I didn't say that. Neither did Paul. God said it in Hebrews, because he's the author of Hebrews. God who spoke, that's all it says. There's no author, human author. In Hebrews. And you can't determine who the human author is. Because if you say this, I'll show you this. And then you'll say, oh, okay, then that. And then you say, oh, no, what about this? Somebody else wrote it. God wrote it. So take it for, as from the Lord. That's Hebrews 10:25. So, he says, for he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not discern the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and some have fallen asleep. What's asleep mean? It's a euphemism for death. Some have died. But if we judged ourselves rightly, 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul says, evaluate or judge yourself to see if you're in the faith. See if you're doing these things for the right things in the right way for the right reason. We would judge ourselves rightly in terms of what real righteousness is. He says we would not be judged. But when we are judged, here's what you have to understand. We are disciplined. We're being disciplined by the Lord. That's not something he's angry about. It's something because he loves us. Those whom I love, I chasten. And discipline. So that we will not be condemned. Of course not. Along with the world. He's going to use measures of correction. Also, these things happen for busybodying. What's the word for busybodying? I forget. That's it. Allotria episkopos. That's a big word for you. Now, I know you're going to remember that. Why does Brad know that? Because he was cured from doing that years ago. It's a wonderful Greek word. full of meaning. Aletria episkopos. I got to remember it. I used to remember it, but I've forgotten more than most people ever know about the Word of God. Because as you get older, certain things dry up and blow away. But I still know it very well in some regard. Never as I ought. So he says, when we're judged, we're disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Also for busybodying, aletria episkopos, gossiping bad, being a stumbling block to others, emboldening them to do things that they left behind or things that, you know, they found were detrimental, and you get them to do it again. Come on, just have one beer. For some people, it's all it takes. For many people, that's all it takes. That's being a stumbling block. Or for refusing to forgive when you've been forgiven for so much. Or for judging others. You invite discipline. All fleshly thinking and conduct, unbecoming our high and holy calling as body parts of Christ and beloved members of His church. In all of this, we are our own worst enemies. Some even far worse yet, enemies of the cross, as I read to you before. That's where that verse belongs, actually. Satisfying fleshly desires, proud and earthly minded, Philippians 3:18. There's no Bible doctrine, therefore, too little in the stream of consciousness, as we showed you here. There's your stream of consciousness. Too little. Yours is like empty. All the tags fell into a pile. They need to be resorted and reasserted in the diagram. So, I hope you look at that and say, gee, I do have that happening on a regular basis. Yay, daily. And you're in good shape. You don't have time or need to behave badly. So, where are we here? Oh, yes. For believers, you must know this, that it is, though it is not wrath, discipline is not wrath, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We're told in Hebrews 10:30. It says, for we know Him who said, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. So you don't have to take vengeance. And again He says, the Lord shall discipline, judge His people, and He does. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Some of you know very well what I mean. And after a while, all He has to do is glance at you or bring the word and warning discipline, and you turn on a dime. And for others, He has to use intensive discipline. He has to inflict some pain, and hopefully none of us will require being taken to the brink of death. I've been to the brink of death, and He spared me. You don't need to go there. You don't want to go there. You don't have to go there. But it's very effective. So, the fear of the Lord, in other words, is what? That's the beginning of wisdom. I like what Job said, and he's an ancient. He predates Abraham, he says. And to man He has said, behold the fear of the Lord. Now that's wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. It is. Proverbs 16:6. By the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. Didn't have to go there. Wrath for the unbelieving world, wrath for rejectors, discipline for the children of God, discipline for disobedience, wrath for rejectors, discipline for believers, wrath for unbelievers. Hebrews 12:5, here's more on the discipline of God. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son. Skins alive with a whip. whom he receives. He tenderizes you, so you hear his voice. He doesn't have to whip you anymore. Verse 7, it's for discipline. It is because of discipline that we endure. Otherwise, we're going to croak. God's going to take us out. But we endure because of discipline, because we respond to this discipline. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father did not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Good question. Of course we should. He holds our life in his hand. For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us only for our good. Only. He's not going to mistake. He's not going to beat you for something your brother did or your sister did, because you're the one that usually does it. So that we may, that happened to me many times. I need an extra measure. But he disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness and all the benefits of holiness. A great benefit in holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. It's not joyful to be disciplined, but rather sorrowful, painful. Yet to those who've been trained by it afterwards, it yields. Always does. It always does. When you respond to it properly, when it has its intended purpose, the peaceful fruit of righteousness. The peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen those hands and those ribs that are weak. That's for me. And the knees that are feeble. For you with bad knees, Lou has bad knees. That's for you. That's for you, Louie. Strengthen those knees. For me, it's my ribs and my hands that hang down. And for you, it's something else, or maybe the same thing. So he says, therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet. That means get back to the Word. Don't delay. Get back to church. Get back to the Word. Don't miss anymore because you're too tired to get up in the morning. I'm trying to humiliate you so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint. You may be permanently injured, but rather that it would be healed. That's discipline. Now, finally, pruning is removing superfluous bulk and that which hinders or limits the production of fruit. A lot of branches and bulk on the tree that absorbs the energy necessary for producing fruit. So what they do is they trim it back so that it becomes a lean, mean, fruit-bearing machine. And the yield is far greater. That's what God's doing. That's pruning. Sometimes it feels like discipline, but it's not discipline. It's called pruning. It's katharismos. To kathairo, which means to prune or purge or purify. John 15:1. I am the true vine. This is in red, although it's in green on my paper. I am the true vine, Jesus speaking, and my Father is the vine dresser. He owns the field. Every branch in me, those who have believed in him are branches in him, that does not bear fruit. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22 and 23. He takes it up and away. If it never responds and it never produces fruit, he takes it up and away in dying discipline. Happens more often than you think. Because man is so rebellious and so disobedient, so stubborn. The word is airo, A-I-R-O. We get air, he takes it up and away, not down. You don't lose your salvation. He takes you up into heaven early. Takes you out of here and up. Then he says, and every branch that bears fruit, he kathairo, he prunes or purges it so that it may bear more fruit. Pruning, like discipline, sometimes it's hard to distinguish, or exclusively for the godly and the righteous, whereas wrath is reserved for the ungodly and the unrighteous. Asabias, Adikias. These are the apistios, the unbelieving. For those without the negative prefix, eusebias, that's godly, dikaios, righteous, pistios, believing. That's for pruning. God's discipline is confirmation, listen carefully, of his unconditional love and affirmation of your sonship. That's what it is. We know we're sons of God because he watches over us and disciplines us in order to prevent us from harming or destroying ourselves or being a stumbling block to others. Likewise, he affirms his love, continually telling us that we are his beloved sons and daughters. If you read the Word of God, you will come across this, trip over it, almost every time you open the Word of God, some way or another. Dearly loved children of the Most High God. I like Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. He whispers to you, you're a child of God. Indeed I am a child of God. Sometimes a bad one, sometimes a good one. Nevertheless, I'm a child of God. Galatians 3:26. For you are all who believe in Christ, are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You're all sons of God. What do you need to take on that identity? So do I. And remember it at all times. 1 John 3:1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God. And such we are. 1 John 3:1. We call God the Father Daddy, just like Jesus did. Mark 14:36. Jesus says, Abba, Father. And in Romans 8:15 and Galatians 4:6. We have the Spirit of the Son by which we cry out, Abba, Father. That proves it. That you can see God is your loving Heavenly Father. It's supernatural. Not the man upstairs. Of course not. The big muckaracker, whatever people call him. No, God the Father. The Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Your Father as a believer in Christ. As a Son of God. So, that's it for today. How do we do? Anything you can hang on to? Great. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God and for these truths that are so important for not only for unbelievers, because it does have information for unbelievers, but for believers, mostly for believers, with regard to our responsibility and our the gratitude due to you. For all of these wonderful things that you've done and given us. In Jesus Christ, our Lord, in his precious name we pray. Amen.
If we could all stand.